listening to the CCA Podcast.
We always want to be mindful of the fact that we're on a journey, don't we? When we talk about it around here, the way that we say it is that we're continually following Jesus, which means we're never standing still. Jesus is always moving. Jesus is always on the move. And so we're following Jesus. And the words that we use is we're always looking for, participating in what we call a next step. And what that really means is that we're looking for opportunities that God's speaking to us about something that we can move closer towards Him. You'll see it on your connect card in the back. It says, connect with your next step. And then there's that little equation. And all it means is, it goes like this. It says, information plus application equals transformation. So it's not just hearing God's word. It's applying that next step into your life. And through that, you find yourself being transformed more and more into His likeness. That's what we're talking about this morning is an aspect of that journey. In fact, if I were to ask any of you how it is you grow in your relationship with Christ, what does a person do, you would give me probably two answers. They'd be your top two. You'd say, well, you could read your Bible, do your devotions, study God's word, and pray. We know this. My son sings this. He's learned this in Sunday school already. Does anyone else know the song? It goes, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's been a long time for a lot of us, I know. But really, from a young age, we're taught that those are two foundational things. It's no surprise that prayer is such a big deal, and it's one of the ways that we journey with Jesus, is through continually communicating with Him. As we're going to the text this morning into this series about happier life, Steve spoke last week on judgment, and this week we're talking about prayer, but I came in the office on Monday to a big stack of books on the Sermon on the Mount that Steve was so gracious to lend me, and I've just been digesting them this week and absolutely loving it, and one of the things that popped out to me was this perfect paragraph that I wanted to start this message with. Is that okay? It's in this brand new book, just kidding, by Lloyd Jones. He's a pastor. He was at Westminster Chapel for 30 years, I think? Long, long time, over on the other side of the pond. But he starts this section of text with these words. And they're so perfect. And I want you to be listening for a couple of things. I want you to be listening for the word happy and for the word journey. And just be paying attention as we're reading. Does that sound good? So, it says this. It says, the biblical view of life, in contradistinction to the worldly view, is that life is a journey. It's a journey full of perplexities, of problems, and uncertainties. That being the case, it emphasizes that what really matters in life is not so much the various things that come to meet us and with which we have to deal as our readiness is to meet them. The whole of the biblical teaching with regard to life is, in a sense, summed up in that one man, Abraham, of whom we are told he went out not knowing whither he went, but he was nevertheless perfectly happy. He was at peace and at rest. He was not afraid. Why? It says an old Puritan who lived 300 years ago answers that question for us. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, but he did know with whom he went. That is the thing that matters. He knew that he went out on this journey with another. In here, another is capital A. It says he was not alone. There was one with him who had told him that he would never leave him nor forsake him. And though he was uncertain as to the events that were coming to meet him and the problems which would arise, he was perfectly happy because he knew, if I may so put it, his traveling companion. That was so cool. That's so awesome. I was thinking about our grads. If our grads could understand one thing, it would be this. It's like, no matter what's going to happen, no matter what's going to happen, no matter what school you go to, what classes you go in, relationships you find yourself in, whatever job you find yourself in, whether hard, significant, or awesome, the most important thing is that you know who your traveling companion is. Isn't it? It's so cool. But that's exactly what our text is talking about this morning as well. It's like a perfect pairing. Jesus is talking about prayer. He's just talked to the disciples and all those that are in attendance listening to the sermon, one of the most powerful, taught, recognized sermon of all time. He talked about judging others. He said, don't do it, right? Essentially, he says, be careful, be mindful. We're not out to just judge everybody. That's not our goal. You haven't been commissioned to do so. What we're talking about is how we journey with Jesus in a relationship through prayer. And Jesus, as he's talking in this message, is saying that there's a means of continuance that takes place. That it's continual. That we are always talking with Jesus. That we are asking, we are seeking, and we are knocking. That's what we're talking about. But that comes right after Jesus has just been talking about this judgment that people were casting on other people. And really, inside of the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing is he's helping us to understand why it's so necessary that we need prayer. You see, the Sermon on the Mount isn't just it's not just little vignettes that have all been, you know, put together. It's not Mod Podge. This is a sermon. It's a comprehensive text. It connects one portion with the other. And when we read it in our Bible, it almost seems fragmented because there's different headings in there and different kind of topics in there. And so it almost seems like they're disjointed, but they never really are. And so when Jesus goes from this idea of judging others to asking, seeking, and knocking, it almost seems like he just changed his thoughts. Like it almost seems like he just moved from one thing to another and that they just don't even connect, really. But I think what is actually happening and what commentators talk about as have happened is he was speaking to the situation of our need. He was speaking to the very fact that we can't, shouldn't, should never consider judging others for the very fact alone that we ourselves are flawed. Now, I'm not trying to say judgment in all instances, right? We know there are situations where we judge and we have the opportunity to do so. But in a broader sense, when it comes to everyone all the time, she's just saying, don't be persons who go out looking for opportunities to be critical and to criticize, to condemn. He's saying, no, that's not our job. And the example given is, how can you go out and try and cast judgment on others, and get the speck out of their eye with the very fact in mind that you have a plank in your own? He says there's a sawdust over there, but there's a 2x4 over here. And with that being the case, how can you justify that? You can't. And it's an acknowledgement and a recognition that we need a Savior. We need someone who can overcome our flaws, who can overcome our faults and our propensities. I don't know about you, but one of my propensities is to look around and think judgment thoughts. Anyone else? Moment of honesty? A couple people in the back. Thank you very much. Right? Like part of, you know, my wife loves to go to Disneyland. She loves the rides and the experience and to run from place to place to place. I love to get a cup of coffee and sit out front and people watch. Because that, I mean, come on. It's like prime real estate for people watching. But that's our tendency, really. That's our very nature. And so Jesus is saying, because that's your very nature, then how much more so do you need a Savior? How much more so do you need someone who can overcome your flesh and your fleshly desires? And then he starts talking about prayer, and he says it this way. He says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. And it's amazing. It's an amazing portion of text because it affirms why it is we should pray. It affirms that it is we need to pray. But more than that is this idea of continual, persistent, never-ceasing prayer. I'm going to be honest, this week as I was studying this, I came into it thinking one thing, and now I think I've walked away thinking something else. And I'll explain. Every time I've heard this text before, I kind of thought of it as a formula. Here's why. In the NIV, I've always read it, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And when I read that, that it kind of held me up. Because that it made it seem like there's a particular situation that necessitates this formula for prayer. This situation of persistent prayer. In fact, the word persistent in and of itself kind of was a hurdle for me. Because every time I've heard something talked about in this vein, the examples given are always, be persistent in prayer. Keep on knocking. Repeat. It's like I hear repetition, repetition, beg, beg. I mean, that's just kind of what my default assumptions were. Anyone else ever feel that way? Okay? And I kept reading the text, and I kept studying the text, and I kept reading all these commentaries. And what I learned is my definition of persistence was limited. I think what's being said here is not persistence in situations when we don't hear God. I think the situation is persistence in the practice of prayer. Does that make sense? It's subtle, it's a little different, but I think it's what it's saying, and it came so clear to me when I started reading it in the New Living Translation, and I know they're all good and whatever, but when I read it in the New Living Translation, it made sense. It said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There's this continual point to it, and then I started looking at it, and I was curious. I looked in the Greek. The Greek for all of those words are present tense, continual tense verbs, which means not once, but always. Not just a situation, but a lifestyle of. And then I considered the front end of this text and how we journey with Jesus and how it's always dependent upon our relationship with him. You know, the interesting thing about the top two that we hear from God through is that we usually hear from God through his word, and we usually speak to God through ours. Isn't that how it kind of works, right? When we're seeking after God, we're looking towards his scriptures. We're looking towards the things that he's laid out for us in scripture, the promises, the plans, and all these things. Like what we do when we want to hear from God is we look to his word. But when we want to speak to God, and the relationship is always two-way, we do so through prayer. That's why they're top two. It's because it's balance. It's a conversation. It's a relationship. But then I started thinking about, okay, that's so good. I mean, we can wrap up. It's important that we pray. Here's the problem. Often, we don't. Anybody else? And I know why, because I know why for me. Prayer can be hard. Let me just give you a couple of for instances. Have you ever asked God for something and found that he didn't answer? Maybe he didn't respond. Maybe you felt like your prayers were hitting a ceiling, as they say, or maybe you just felt like they were going nowhere and that you were talking to yourself. These are all very real things. They're very real hurdles. Has anyone ever hesitated to pray because you felt bad it had been so long that you've done so? Right? Let's be honest. Or when you start to feel selfish because you realize the only time that you do pray is 2 seconds before a test or whatever it is, right? It's when you need him most, that's when you pray the most, and the situation is just like almost like a genie situation. And you feel guilty about that, and so you hesitate to do that. You hesitate to prayer. I know because I do. I hesitate to pray sometimes because I feel like it's just self-serving in such a way. It's like, I've heard people say that you should pray more for others than for yourself. I'm like, really? Because that's hard to do sometimes, and with that fact, I feel guilty, and so I hesitate to pray. Or maybe it's just the issue of sin. That's a big one. When there's sin going on, I don't know if you're like me, but when I go to pray, it's like that thing pops right in my head. God just reminded me. Remember that? Or I reminded myself. I don't know. But it's like sin just kind of pops in your head. Like you don't deserve God to hear you. Right? You messed up. And we start thinking all these weird, crazy thoughts. And it makes it hard, doesn't it? It makes it difficult to pray. And Jesus is saying, no, don't stop. Never stop. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's how the relationship works. And what we need to recognize is not just, I think we fall into thinking it's obligation. It should never be obligation. It should be response. It should be communication. Think of relationships. When you're speaking with your spouse because you have a close union with her, it's not from obligation. It's relationship. It's how you grow. It's how you grow together. And so Jesus, when he's making this point, he reiterates it with an example. An example that I absolutely love. Because I have children, and he starts talking about children. And I feel like I learned so much through my relationship with my children. I've always found that to be the case. Ever since my son was born, I can see things a little differently. And it's just, God speaks through different things. And for whatever reason, God speaks to me in that. And so he gives us this example to reiterate the point that we continually ask, seek, and knock. And he says this. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? That'd be horrible, right? Let me explain it a little bit. In the day, bread and fish were staple foods. That was like your staple source of nutrition. Like that's what it was. And they would ask for these things. And in this, it's trying to maybe allude to the fact that a piece of bread could look like a stone, right? Because they're round and brown, and you could probably find a stone that looks like a piece of bread. There are fish that could look like a snake. And so there's this whole idea. And Jesus is saying, it's like, how many of you parents, if your kid were to ask for some bread, would trick them? Or if they asked for a fish, would seek to hurt them? He says, of course not. See, I have kids, and they never ask for bread or fish. I'll be honest. Those aren't their go-to. My daughter, especially, is just like me and loves food. That's just got to say it, right? Loves snacking, all right? Doesn't matter, time of day, whatever. The thing that she asks for right before she goes to bed every night is a snack. The thing that she says first thing out of her mouth every morning is, can I have a graham cracker? And we always approach her like, how'd you sleep? We love you. She kind of goes with graham cracker, okay? And if I were to relate my daughter to this story, it would be like her asking for a graham cracker and me giving her a piece of cardboard cut in the shape of a graham cracker. And to which all of you would think, that's not nice. Maybe funny for a moment, but still, not nice, right? Yeah? And if she asked for something else, and the only thing close to fish that they ask for really is imitation crab, which is fish. It's like pollock, and I don't know. I mean, I don't know, but it's good. My kids love it, and they ask for it all the time. It'd be like them ask for that, and me give her a real crab, a live crab, something trying to hurt her. It'd be ridiculous. It would be preposterous. Like, and Jesus is saying, at the end of this, he says, of course not. That's so silly. That's ridiculous. And then he makes the case. And this is what we need to pay attention to. He says this. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now then, it's interesting. What he's doing here is he is removing himself from what he's saying, which is the exact reason why the Pharisees and the religious teachers really had a hard time with Jesus. Because Jesus is telling the story, he's using an example, and then he just kind of, for a second, he says, now remember, there's the case. You're all evil. And to insinuate, he's not. But isn't it true that, by definition, all of us in this room are evil? What's that mean? It doesn't mean that we're in some sort of lair with plans to destroy the world. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is we're all fallen. We're all sinful. We're all made of flesh. And we don't understand all the things that God understands. And we don't understand what love is in the same way that he does. We don't even understand gifts in the same way that he does. And he's saying, in the same way that he says, what he's using is a less than, greater than argument. And he's saying, you being less than, me being so much greater than, how much more is your heavenly Father going to give good gifts? Did you know that it's impossible for God to give bad gifts? You ever think about that? God is good in nature, right? They can be bad in our opinion, but God knows our best. God knows what's good. God has best intentions. And whether it's what we love or not, God's still giving you good gifts. Think about it. Does God give bad gifts? He's saying, no. I'm not sinful. I'm not flawed. I'm perfect. I'm all-knowing, all-powerful. And so catch this. When we ask God for things, we don't have to come apprehensively because we know that our Heavenly Father loves to bestow good gifts. And we don't have to come filled with shame. We don't have to come filled with guilt. This last Friday, it was real timely. I've been preparing for the message, but we had friends come over from Spokane, and they stayed the night Friday night, and just great friends, like family friends, and we stayed up late, and one of the things going on in their life right now is that they have four daughters, a lot. They have one foster child that they've had for quite a while, and the foster care program asked them to take another foster child that they have currently, as well as a dog, okay? Just giving you the full situation. So we have six children, two parents, and a dog inside of their life. And so this was unique because Friday they came just the two of them. So we got a chance to like hang out with, and my kids love them, so it was so much fun. But I was asking questions about foster care and the children that they have and the stories that they have. And you can see on their faces the heartache that it's began to cause inside of them. And he was telling me, he said he's never gone through something so difficult than foster care. Because these children come from, particularly these two, it's not always the case, of course, but these two children have come from completely broken homes where they're neglected and not loved and there's been abuse, and it's horrifying. And he was talking about how much it's been hurting him in his heart. And you could kind of see it. You could see the pain as he was talking. But he made one comment that I have not forgotten since he made it. And I keep thinking about it over and over and over again. And I think it just fits. He said, what's interesting is you can see the contrast between our children who have been loved their whole lives and the foster children and how it is they receive love. He says, it's really hard because we love them and we show them love, but you can tell that it's just not being received in the same way. And he made this thought. He said, I wonder what it would be like if us, as children of a Heavenly Father who loves us, would treat him like he was truly our Father and like we weren't foster children. Did you catch the difference? He said, I wonder what it would look like. So much of the time, we come to God with all kinds of our baggage and our brokenness and our heartache, and it's almost like it's like we can't receive the love he wants to give us. We can't receive it in the same way. These good gifts that he intended to give us, we somehow can't figure it out. We keep getting everything else in the way. And when he said that, I felt almost convicted about the way that I've been approaching God. Like it's a formula. Like I'm supposed to say the right thing. Like I have to ask for forgiveness before I make a request. I mean, it's just like, I don't know if you get in these silly things, but God, all God wants is for us to continually talk to him. It's just this continual persistence in prayer, the persistent practice of prayer. What does that look like? It means that regularly we give our next thing to God. I'll give you an example. Before I come up here, every single week, I have something that I do. And as worship is playing or as the offering prayer is happening, I'm praying. And I've done it throughout the week, but I'm praying a prayer that very moment, asking God again that he would somehow use me. And I'm saying, God, I'm flawed. I'm sinful. I'm evil. I don't have a bad idea myself. I just understand myself, okay? So don't be like too crazy on me here. What I'm doing is I am giving this moment to God and saying, please remove me and let it be you. Please don't let it be my words. Please let it be your words. Please don't let me get in the way of what you want to do this morning. And I've prayed that prayer lots of times. But do you know why I pray it continually? Because I need it continually. Right? I need it again, and I need it again, and I need it again. Because I'm flawed, like all of us are flawed. I'm prone to judge, like all of us are prone to judge. I'm prone to harbor bad attitudes and to carry things for too long. And so I don't want any of those things to hinder me. And so this is an example when I pray. And it's almost the same prayer. And that's okay. But our prayers in those moments and in all moments are really us saying, God, I can't, you can. I need you. I'm dependent upon you. Our very breaths, we have no power. Do you realize that? God controls it all, every step. And we need to partner with him in prayer. We continually ask. We continually seek. We continually knock. Those things look different, right? If you ask someone a question, it looks different than if you're seeking out an answer, then it looks different than knocking on a door. That's fine, and that's helpful. There are situations when we can just shoot up a prayer and ask God to intervene and to do something. But there are different situations when we need to be asking God and asking God that we seek opportunities to be used by him. That's a different type of prayer, perhaps. I only make that mention so that we can understand that there's different ways that we come to God. In fact, when we're talking about prayer, it's not just sitting in a prayer closet or kneeling alongside of a bed. I think most of us realize that. But prayer is, there's a multitude of ways in which we pray. Sometimes it's out loud. Sometimes it's just you internalize, you pray. You walk into a meeting and you, God, I'm going to give this to you. Lead this. Lead me. Sometimes it's writing things down in a journal. And I love doing this. Sometimes it's texting in your phone. I have prayers that have lived in my phone for so long. And I go back and I reread them because they're reminders of when it is God shown up before. So there's some benefit to that. But no matter how it is you pray, the important thing here is that you do so, that you do pray, and that you never come afraid that God's going to trick you, that he's going to hurt you, that you're not qualified, that you've somehow blocked him from hearing you. Those are things that I think the enemy creates to hinder us from being in a right relationship with him. We're running out of time, and I wanted to hit this last verse as well, because it's so big, and it deserves its own message, maybe even a series. But I want to talk about verse 12, and really just figure out how we apply it with the situation of prayer. And as soon as I mention what verse 12 is, you will all know what it is. It's the golden rule. Does everyone know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them. do unto you. See, that was better than the grow, grow, grow. We did better. So, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the reason I want to mention this is because it kind of covers a multitude of categories. But when it comes to prayer, I think it's important as well. So the golden rule is powerful in that it summarizes all of the teachings of God's law. It says at the second part of that verse, it says, this fulfills the law and the prophets, which means the law, the commandments, and all those things. It's another way of Jesus saying what the greatest commandment is. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of a second way of saying that, and he said it earlier in this message, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. So, but it covers all kinds of things, including our prayer lives. And what's interesting about the golden rule is that there are other religions and there are other deep thinkers who have made statements similar to this, but just slightly different. And I want to mention it, because what they say in other religions and in other deep thinkers have said this, the way they say it is, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. It almost seems like an inverse. It says, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And some people have called it the silver rule, because it's just not as good as gold. But I can understand its concept, because a lot of times we want to react to people, and I think it's helpful to think we shouldn't do that because we wouldn't want them to do that, right? I mean, it can be helpful, but I think what it's missing is the love portion. Realistically, you could fulfill the silver rule by doing nothing, right? Right? By doing nothing, you essentially don't do to others what you wish they wouldn't do to you. And that's why I think it's just a little bit silver, right? But the golden rule has inside of it that we do for others what we hope that they would do for us, maybe knowing that they perhaps never will. And there's action involved. There's participation involved. And when it comes to prayer, what do we hope people are doing for us? We hope that they're praying for us. We hope that they're praying hedges of protection over us and our families. I hope that all of you are praying for my children like you pray for your children, like we pray for our children, that God would grow them up to learn of him early and to love him always. Right? And so inside of this golden rule is this idea that we do to others what we hope that they would do for us, and that includes our prayers. So it's just, it's a tag on, but it's so important. We, as best we can, pray with our kids at night. I mean, schedules are hectic and stuff. I mean, it's fairly routine, I don't want to say we always, because let's be honest, okay? So we pray with our kids at night, and one of the things I love hearing are my kids' prayers. I love asking them what they want to pray for. Right around age 3, I've noticed with both Tucker and now Penelope, the biggest thing that they want to pray for are all of their friends. It's so interesting. It's like they don't even know yet how to pray for themselves. They just think prayer is praying for their friends and for their family and for everyone. It's like every name they know, honestly, right? And then when they do pray, my daughter the other day, just Thursday or something, we were praying, and Tucker prayed for sweet dreams for everybody in the night because he'd had a bad dream the night before. And we love that. And Penelope wanted to pray the same thing. She said, Jesus, I pray that Bobo have good dreams. I pray that Mommy has good dreams. I pray that Daddy has good dreams. Pray that Baby has good dreams. And then someone mentioned something else, and Penelope did the same thing. I pray for Bobo tomorrow, Daddy tomorrow. I mean, she just kept repeating the prayer for each individual person. And I know what I'm thinking in that moment, if I'm honest. You could just pray for everybody, right? Just go a lot faster. You know? I pray that we all have good dreams. I pray that we all have a good day tomorrow. But I think I realized is that I shouldn't be so quick to do that. It's almost like a cop-out, if you think about it. Because I want to be thinking about my son's dreams, and my dreams, my wife's dreams, and they're different. I don't want them to just be good, I want them to be great. And sometimes when we come to the Father and we pray, we forget about stuff like this. We try and save time, and we try and check it off the list. We have to do this, or whatever. Can I remind you that prayer is just continual conversation with a Heavenly Father that loves you like no one else does? He's not up there looking at his watch. Never. He wants to hear your desires. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear your heartache, because he cares for you so much. And I understand the hurdles, but I pray that if we could just get beyond the hurdles and just get back to trust, and that we would just begin to once again give everything to God in prayer, what would it look like? What would it look like if we just gave him every moment of our day? If he was on our mind always, that we were always, that we continually were asking, seeking, and knocking with a good gift in mind. I want to end this message this morning with a reminder, and we'll have our worship team come on up here, with a reminder that the best gift that God gives is our salvation. When you're talking about good gift, the perfect gift, the best gift is our salvation. What's salvation? Salvation is putting us in a right place with God. It's understanding that because we couldn't and he could, God substituted himself for us. And salvation is us acknowledging the fact that we need a Savior. Don't we? And so this morning, as we close, what I want to do is offer up an opportunity for maybe those who have never, or those who have ceased to rely on God, to have a moment to do so. Or maybe it's just to pray, God, I have heartache. I do have unanswered prayers. It is difficult, but I don't want to stop trusting you. And maybe it's just a recognition that you need to start praying again. You need to spend more time with God. It might not be, don't put any restraints on it. Just think on God and lift up your cares to him. It's so conversational. So I want to close with an opportunity for prayer. So would everyone maybe close your eyes and bow your heads? And what I want to do is I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to close us in prayer, and I'm going to pray for two categories. If you're here and you feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging you, and maybe you don't even know what that means yet, but you feel like your response is to just say yes to Jesus, and maybe you don't have it all figured out yet, but this whole idea of journeying with Jesus, a Heavenly Father who loves you always, maybe that's just the thing that is pressed inside of your heart, and maybe it's in your head, and you're sitting here and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, and maybe it's for the first time, maybe it's for a fresh time, but either one, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Awesome. Awesome, 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 awesome. You can put them down. Secondly, if you're here and you recognize the fact that maybe you had a robust prayer life before, but something's gotten in the way, or maybe you recognize that the way you approach prayer has all kinds of conditions that you realize don't need to be there, and you're just saying, God, I want to commit to prayer. That idea of persistence in the practice of prayer. If that's you and you just want to acknowledge that fact and be prayed for, all I want you to do is raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Awesome. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning as sons and daughters who recognize that you love us. God, I pray that you would grow our understanding of what that means and looks like. God, we want nothing more than to give you everything In the areas that we're holding back, God, reveal them to us and help us to give them to you. God, I pray for those hands that went up a moment ago. Those that said, I want to give my life to Jesus, whether it was for the first time or for a fresh time. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. God, that forgiveness of sins would take place. Repentance, true repentance, turning away from the old self and embracing the new self would take place. God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in and through that decision from this moment forward. God, I pray for the situation of prayer. I pray that all of us, we would be a praying church, recognizing that it's so important in our relationships with you. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to just hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.